victory for us. You walked to Calvary. You carried our cross, Lord. You took our sin. You took our judgment. You took our death, O Lord. You took the full payment, O God. And you gave us victory. You gave us righteousness. You gave us love. You gave us peace. You gave us everything we need, Lord. We don't look to man. We don't look to anything, Lord. We don't look to ourselves. We just enjoy what you've done for us. The victory is ours. The healing is ours. The salvation is ours. Because you said so. Because you did it, Lord. You performed it. We believe it. We believe in the work. We believe in your work. We believe in you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's precious name, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Amen. How many is enjoying the victory? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You should be. It's all around you. Anything you need is right close by. Jesus is right there. The Bible says that he's always near us at all times. And, you know, even though it does tell us to seek him, but he's not far. Amen. He's never far. He just waits for us to make that small effort. Amen? So we want to just begin by reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5, a couple of verses there. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." May God bless his word. You may be seated. You know, one time when Jesus was fairly deep into his ministry, there was a scribe, one of the Jewish scribes. You know, they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. And he was speaking with Jesus, and I think he asked him a question. And I think he was sincere, but he challenged him. He says, "What is the greatest commandment of all? If you could sum up all the commandments, if you could sum up all 600 statutes and principles and all the things God has laid down for us, what would be the great one? What would be the top? What would be a way to sum it all up?" And Jesus pulls out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he repeats the whole thing. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." He even throws that in there for the Greek listeners, because, you know, they love the mind and the thoughts, and the mind is different than the heart and the soul. So he throws that in there because he's saying God wants us to love him with all our being, with all that we're made out of. Don't think you can reserve a little part for something else and then you love the Lord, and he's okay with that. He's looking for everything. But what's so amazing about it is that Jesus puts both of these together. The whole two clauses come together as one sentence. "Hear, O Israel, Lord your God is one." Because it's all about relationship. The understanding of the Godhead, the clear understanding of the singularity of God, is not so that you're smarter than someone else. Not so that you're the people who believe in one God, a monotheism, and others believe in multiple gods, they're polytheists. They're pagans. It's not to make you someone better than someone else. But it's really God's great intention is that if you can know me, he's saying, if you can know me, you can love me. If you think of me as 3 or 10 or 5 or 5 million or 300 million, if you're in India, you can't know me. You can never know me. You can never understand me. But if you can know me as one, then you can have a relationship with me. You can truly love me. And even though he's saying from your heart, your soul, you know, your body, we're made up of different composite parts, but we're all one as well. Each one of us is an individual. Each one of us has a singularity with complexity. But even in that, we are one. We do everything together. When you want to chop a pile of wood for winter, it's going to take not just your body, but your mind's got to be into it, your heart's got to be into it. I mean, to do anything well, you've got to be all into it. And you're going to do it as one being, one person. And that's what God is trying to do. If you can understand that about yourself, you can understand that about me. It's not hard for people to understand a man falling in love with a woman, a woman falling in love with a man. You know, everything's into it. They're all in. And that's the way God is saying. He wants that from us. He wants relationship with us. But it really does, it's going to require an understanding of his oneness. Amen? The term God or Elohim really speaks of his divine being. It's really speaking of what he is. He's God. He's over all things. He is infinite. He's the creator. He can do anything. He can make anything. He has all intelligence. You can't get beyond his omniscience. You can't think or go around his omnipresence. He's everywhere at all times. He's God. He's all powerful. He's God. That's what he is. He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all beings and everything that has breath to praise Almighty God. He's worthy of that. He's God. Can you say amen? And this is the God that we get to be a part of. We get to worship. But not only that, but we also get to experience more than just what he is, but we get to experience who he is. He's Jehovah. He's Yahweh. That's what he's saying here. Yahweh, your God, Yahweh is one. That's not even how it's necessarily pronounced, but you get the idea. He's giving out his personal name. He's saying, look, I didn't let everybody know until you came, Moses, what my personal name was. But now that you're here, I'm going to give it to you. Because you need to know me as a person. God, that's what he is. Yahweh, that's who he is. Hallelujah. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a man. I'm a husband. There's many things I am. I have titles attached to that. But that doesn't really tell you who I am. That's only letting you know what I am. You can't love what something is. It's fake. People say they love their car. You can't really love your car. You can like it a lot. But you can't really love it because love requires something more. But this is the way it is. We like things that are what they are, but we love whose. Like who? Once you get to know somebody, you can love them because now you know not what they are, you know who they are. We know when you first meet somebody, hey, how you doing? And maybe their name, you know, you might exchange names. And the very next thing, the next part of the conversation when you're getting to know somebody is, what do you do? Right? So now you know that they work at a shop or they run a company or they drive a truck and you know that, or maybe they're a homemaker and you know that. But that doesn't mean you know them. You still only know what they do. You still only know what they are. You really don't know who they are. So to get to know somebody, you have to know more than just what. You have to know who. And so this is what God is sharing. He wants to get this clearly out to the people, understanding that Yahweh, the name, his personal name, is indicating his divine personhood. And that's why God is going to attach to that. Once you can know me as a person, not just a being, but a person, you can love me. There's something about when you can know something as a being as it exists and have a pretty good idea of what it is. A lot of people say, oh, I believe in God. They have enough understanding to know or think that there's a being called God that exists. But they have nothing else, no other attachment, no other connection. Because they never move toward the being to find out if he's a person. But the person, the being of God started to move toward man. And he had to do that in the form of his person. Does that make sense? If he came in his form of just being God, we would all be flattened out and probably disintegrated. But he comes as a person. He comes with the complexity of personhood. There's complexity there. Hallelujah. Look, in Isaiah 45, verse 22 through 23, what I want to do is I want to start to point to a connection between who God is and who Jesus is, because, you know, a lot of times, of course, we all just say, oh, Jesus is God, God is Jesus. But I want you to show you through the Old Testament the connection there that starts to be made. Watch what happens here in Isaiah 45. The prophet Isaiah starts to speak in verse 22. He says, look to me. In other words, he's speaking in the stead of God. So when he's speaking, it's as though God is speaking through Isaiah. We want to take that. This is where we can say this is truly the word of God, right? Look to me, capital M. Look to me and be saved. Isn't it amazing that all you have to do is look to God and be saved? But now he's sharing about the me part of him is not just what I am, but who I am. Look to the who I am. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. This is still a way of expressing he is one. I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. Now, that's a very interesting comment, and we see it throughout the Bible from beginning to end, where God does this unique way of swearing by himself, right? And when you see the actual action of God swearing by himself, it's as though there's another being there. But he's the same being. It's the same God. It's the same person. But he has this ability to do this in several dimensions, and it's still the same God. Amen? Isn't that amazing how he can do that? Not two, three, five persons. All right, so it says, I have sworn by myself the word, and how many knows who the word is? Right? The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. In other words, it's not going to come back void or unfulfilled, but it's going to accomplish what it was sent out to do. It shall not return that, and here's the word, you could put quotations on it, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath or confess. Remember these words, very powerful. God only in, you can count on a one hand how many times God swore by himself. He swore by himself to Abraham when he almost took his son's life, Isaac, on the altar. Remember? God swore by himself. In blessing, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to do these things. So we see it there. We see another place where it refers to another time when God said he swore by himself. So maybe three, maybe four times God actually makes such a promise that he puts himself into the covenant. In other words, when you make a promise, the way they would do it is when you make a promise to somebody, your word at that point means either you fulfill it or you die. You're willing to die. You remember the whole experience with Abraham again, where God has Abraham part the animals in half and lays them down and makes like a pathway in between half of the animals laying there, and then God in a flame of fire moves in between the animals. And he makes that, he confirms the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. I'm going to do this. You will have a child. Or I'll die myself. That's just like mind-boggling. How personal God wants to get with us. This starts to bring a revelation in advance of what the cross is all about. God willing to step in and do whatever it takes, even to death, in order to bring us the promises of life and liberty and peace and all the good things he's promised. He's going to bring it to us, and he promised it, and he keeps his promise. We couldn't keep our end of the deal, so we were due to die. So he took our side and let us have his side. We're considered the fulfillers. He's considered the one who failed. Can you imagine? That's what he does. That's what Calvary is all about. So he says ultimately here, he says, look, this is what I've swore in the few times that I swear to myself. I said that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take oath. This is Almighty God speaking. If anybody ever questions who Jesus is, read that scripture and then read the other ones. New Testament makes several connections between Yahweh God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's one right here, Romans chapter 14. Verses 10 through 11, where it says, but why do you judge your brother? It's really good that the Apostle Paul is writing this to the Roman believers because they were starting to get judgmental of each other. And it happens in churches. Whenever you have two people in close quarters, someone's going to start judging somebody else. It's just the way it is. It's the nature of human beings, right? So the church, you know, there were some issues going on. And he says, why do you judge your brother? Or in this case, it could be brother or sister. Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before, is my microphone on? Yeah, okay. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the only place where we read this, though we have other scriptures that point to it. there is a time coming that there is something known as the judgment throne of Christ. Do you believe that? And how many believes that we're in a judgment time, what's called investigating judgment? It's just like before there's ever going to be a court hearing. Let's say that you have a civil matter, or it could be criminal, but if it's civil, either way, they're going to have a hearing or an actual trial. And before that trial, the court is actually underway now, even though you never show up in court, because there's going to be an exchange of a list of evidence. There's going to be an exchange of what's called discovery. So they're going to send discovery back and forth to try and get information out of the other side, and then they're going to send questions. There's like three or four things you do before you ever show up in court. In fact, the way it's set up in Connecticut anyway is that you can't show up in court like, you know, the little TV shows show, like the guy snaps his finger and somebody opens the door in the back and walks in with some new evidence. Doesn't work. In real court, they would just throw it out. You had to submit that in advance. If that was not on the list, too bad. You could try and get an extension, and then you have to send it to the other side. So it's a joke. Anyway, makes for good TV. But the fact of the matter is, there's a time when there's a investigation that goes on to look at the information, look at the evidence, look at the proof, make sure everything is there. I got a question for you. If there's an investigation going on right now, is there enough proof that you are guilty of being a Christian? Why don't you look in the mirror and say, is there enough proof and evidence against me that in a court that would want to be against Christians? It would be, you know. But with God, he's looking for the proof that you are rapture material. You are bride material because you love him with all your heart, mind. So how do you love him? Because you've discovered the person of God. It doesn't matter how educated you are or how theological you are, that you know the being of God. You could dissect it. You could explain it. It means nothing to him. He wants to know that you have come to know him as a person. So that's why he says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, because he's God. But that's not showing relationship. That's showing proper honor. I believe there's a time coming when every knee will bow. Even demons are going to bow. That's not going to change their destiny. It's just going to show this scripture has to be fulfilled. We're coming into that time frame. Do you believe it? Pressure's on. So now, how many can say, amen, Jesus is God? How many believe that? Jesus is God. Not a second person, not a second being. He is God. Further, he is the personal expression of God. If you can understand that and just learn that concept, learn that way of saying it. He is the personal expression of God. He is, in fact, Yahweh. That's who he is. Without Jesus, we could never truly know God. We could know about him, but we could never know him. Remember how important knowing is. Knowing is not just being able to explain something. Sometimes you can know something you can't explain. How many here knows that you're saved? How many can say, I know I'm saved? Now, can you explain it? It's really hard to do. I've had people say, well, I can't explain God, so I, you know, that shows that he doesn't exist. And then I just simply say, well, have you ever loved someone? Yes. Can you explain it? No. Well, then I guess you never loved anybody, because love doesn't exist. You know, there are things you just can't explain. You're never going to be able to explain it, but that doesn't mean you don't know it. There are things that even, and some of you have told me stories, and I've had experiences where you know something in advance. You don't know how you know it, you just know it. And then it happens. You see, the Bible says that if you continue in my word, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But it's because you know it. The truth was always there, but it was not making you free, because you never connected to it. And he finally says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. The truth is a person, And by knowing the person of truth, freedom starts coming into your life on every single level that you can imagine. God is good, isn't he not? Without Jesus, we can never truly know God, not fully. God is what he is, but Yahweh is who he is. And really the name Jesus is simply using the word Yahweh with salvation together. Because salvation, as you may have heard it, Hoshua is salvation in Hebrew. Yeho is God's name. Yehoshua together, putting it together, is Yahweh, and Hoshua, or Yahweh, is my salvation. It's amazing how his name can be combined, and then it's a whole sentence. It is a whole promise. He is my righteousness. I'm not coming to God with my righteousness. I'm coming to God with his. I'm not coming to God with my salvation. Jehovah is my salvation. I'm coming with his. He saved me. He saved you. He redeemed you. You're not coming because you somehow redeemed yourself. You are coming because he came to you and redeemed you back to himself. All you did was say, I got nothing else, nothing better. I take it. Why would I give that up? That's the same as having a big, huge, you know, your car broke down out somewhere in the desert, and you're walking 114 degree weather, it's hot, and you're walking, and some guy drives by, or a van or a bus or something, and says, hey, you need a ride? And you go, no, I got this. It's like, why wouldn't you want to get on that thing? It's like, Jesus came by and says, I got you. I can take you there. Let's go. Nah, that's okay. I'll work out my own way. You know, I'll make it happen. It's like, that's a sad story, isn't it? I'm taking it by grace. It's his bus, it's his wheels, it's his motor, it's his, and he's at the steering wheel. I don't have to worry about nothing. Just take a seat and enjoy the ride, right, Brother James? Take a seat, enjoy the ride. Every Old Testament expression or appearance of the Almighty was none other than Christ himself. That's who he was. He was not fully man yet. He was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the form of God, the body, if you were, the visible, materialized body of God showing up. Could have been a cloud, it could have been a flame, could have been a man, could have been an angel, doesn't matter. He showed up, and it was Almighty God in that one, in that person. God in his own person, Christ himself, showing himself to man. Hallelujah. That's how it works. Christ is God's form of connecting with us. Yahweh, Jehovah. He was the personal image of Almighty God. He was the exact representation of God himself. Do you know who he was? He was Yahweh. That's who he was. Yahweh of the Old Testament is simply Jesus of the New Testament. And Jesus of the New Testament is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same Yahweh is now sitting here. Sitting here, getting up, going to work, getting up, making breakfast, Yahweh, waking up in the morning. If Yahweh can be in a little baby body, laying in a manger over a pile of donkey manure, let me tell you something, Yahweh can be sitting right over there, Brother Tom. Hallelujah. Sitting right there. That's who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does not change. He can change his mask. But he doesn't change his character, and he doesn't change his privilege, and he does not change his authority. It's the same. The same Yahweh that healed the sick in the Old Testament and healed the sick in Jesus is the same Jehovah sitting here today, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. The same exact God, just has a different form. But it's the same God. And I love this. Philippians chapter 2 really, really takes that scripture we read in Isaiah 45, that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess, basically to me. Takes that and really shows you who was speaking there in Isaiah. He said, I am God and there is none beside me. There's not a second person. There's not a third person. I am speaking. Every knee is going to bow to me. Every tongue's going to bow to me. And what does the apostle say in Philippians chapter 2? Anointed by the Holy Spirit, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, did not consider it something to hold on to with all his might, to be equal with God. He didn't think of that as being something he needed to hold on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He went from being the form of God to the form of a servant. And becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Think of that. The very God himself, who is invisible, who it's impossible to kill, impossible to crucify, but he had a form. He had a form in eternity. He had a form that through that form he created angels. He created the universe. He created stars. He created our earth that we live on. He created us through that form in his image. That was the image. And then that image comes down and can be separated from God. God himself allows himself to be separated. If that God can swear by himself, he can separate himself to save us. Amen. That's amazing. Don't you think so? I just think of these things. It says, he made himself no reputation. He humbled himself even to become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Now, if you're a Trinitarian, you're thinking, well, see, there you have it. God is a person. He highly exalted him, Jesus. That's another person. They don't understand how God can separate and come back together and separate, come back together and separate. But this is the key to understanding how redemption works. God could be separated from himself, but he can't stay that way. When he comes back together, redemption has happened. Separated, redemption happens. Same God, but he does it on a temporary basis. What happened? Because God, his image became a man, right? Was made a man. Then it's the man. I want to make this really, really clear, real briefly here. There was a teaching going on in the early church that Jesus was God, but he was really not a man. He just appeared to be a man. So he just pretended to suffer and pretended to die and pretended to raise again and pretended to go up on high. That's not according to the word of God. He was not pretending to be a man. He was truly made by God a man, as far as physically and his spirit and his soul, whatever makes a human being, he was made a human being. Is that right? He lived among human beings. He suffered among us. He died at the hands of human beings. And he was buried and for 3 days. And then he rose as a resurrected human being. He did not raise as a puff of cloud. He rose as a human being. He was around showing up for 40 days giving evidence that he was the one that had been crucified as a man. He had all the wounds. He had all the evidence. He had all the proof. He had become a human being or was made a human being. Then he ascended on high. He was seated at the right hand of God. Truly, people could say at that point when he went up in the cloud and disappeared from their view, he turned into a cloud. He's no longer a human being. But then the apostle clears it up because he's full of the Holy Spirit and says, no, there is no mediator between God and mankind, but the man, Christ Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God Almighty. He's seated there, the only human being for 2,000 years who has been in heaven. Amen. You say, what about all the people who died? What about all the saints who died? They don't go there. They go just below it, under the threshold of heaven. But Jesus alone is seated there as a still a bleeding lamb, redeeming us, staying there, ever faithful, ever interceding, faithful mediator, making sure you got in, brother. Brother Mark, we had to get you in. I had to get in. Brother Tom had to get in. My, you just barely made it. I mean, the door is like, it's like I could see Brother Tom sliding under the door. Gotta get in there. You know what I'm saying? This is where we're at. We got to get that. We got to get that last one in. It's close. Jesus is ever interceding. He's just going to stay there until the last one. Get that last one in. Then he's like, whew. Thank goodness. I even had to send him a warning, but man, it sure didn't scare him enough. Should have scared him a little. Took long enough. But watch what else. Keep reading. Humbled himself. Death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. In the original language, it's the name. He gave, Jesus already had a name that his mother gave him, that the angel said to give him. We all know that. But here, in the resurrection, and when he's caught up into glory, God Almighty gives him a name. Not a name, the name. You got to go back and read it. It's in the Hebrew, in the Greek. The name which is above every name. There is no name higher than the name of Almighty God. There is no name higher than God's name. And we know what it is. His name is Yahweh. We don't pronounce it correctly, but that's all we know for now. For now, we know it. And for now, I have my Father's name on my forehead. Amen. That's the lick of fire. The Holy Spirit is writing, amen, in my forehead, in my heart, his word. Amen. It's all there. Now watch. Keep reading. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, not just Jesus, but the name that Jesus has, the name that God gave him, this name, more than just Jesus. Jesus is good enough, but you need to understand there's more than that name. Praise the Lord. Watch, I'll show you in a minute. That at the name of Jesus that he has, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Amen. Is Lord. Amen. I know in the Greek it's simply Lord. Everywhere it says Lord in the Old Testament, translated into the Greek, they just use the same word because they only have kurios. Kurios means Lord. In Greek, they don't have a way unless it's spelled out. That's only because when the Jews were rewriting, they didn't want to write Yahweh's name. They just put the letters there. But in this case, we have to understand that every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Yahweh himself. And who gets the glory? The glory goes to God the Father. Amen. Because he's the same person. Isn't that wonderful? Not two Yahwehs. Some of the best Trinitarian minds in the world are trying to convince their people there's two Yahwehs. And obviously there's three. How are you going to get away with that stuff? There's only one. You can't break God's word. And this gives the Father, well, you're taking the glory away from the Father if you give it all to the Son. Not really, not if they're the same person. Oh, isn't he good? The name that is above every name is not Jesus. Jesus has part of it in it. It's not Jesus alone, because that same Jesus is also Yahweh himself. Now you're starting to see where I'm getting at. Because, you know, Jesus is simply a name, was not really a unique name. It wasn't like the angel came to Mary. Now, no one's ever had this name before. I'm going to give you a name. You're going to name your son. It's going to be Jesus. Really, the name was Joshua. If you take the English, it's the exact same spelling. Yehoshua or Yeshua is Joshua. So it wasn't an unusual name. There was people going around in those days. There was a guy by the name of Judah Bar Jesus. You know, there were people named Jesus. And so it's not the name, Jesus, that is the name that's above all names. It's Yahweh. God exalted the man Christ Jesus and gave him the name. Watch, I'll read. I know it's a little tough sometimes. You're like, yeah, that can't be right. Has to be Jesus. Jesus is the name. You know how the oneness went up and died on the hill on that one? Can only be baptized in Jesus' name. They can't get results. Look at them today. Sad. Because they don't understand. There's a bunch of Jesuses running around. God's in heaven going, which one? Which one are you talking about? See what I mean? See, here's the prophet of God in the first seal. Now, how many believe that when those seals are opening, that is straightening out a lot of misconceptions? That just completely, radically turns a lot of things up on its head when it needed to be. But it corrects the understanding of God's word so that we can have a truly deep relationship with Almighty God. That's the whole purpose. Not to make us indoctrinated, you know, robots that think we're better than everybody else and that we're the elite. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, do you really want to be in love with God? Well, this is how. He opens the seals. So it's he says in the first seal, and Jesus, his name on earth was Redeemer, Jesus. When he was on earth, he was the Redeemer. That's true. But when he conquered death and hell and overcome them and ascended on high, he received a new name. Everybody following me? That's the reason they holler the way they do and they don't get nothing. Talking about the oneness Pentecostals. It will be revealed in the thunders. That there's got to be something to change this church. Now, that's some powerful stuff, and we don't have time to go into all the details on that, but I think it's very fascinating in another place when he's talking about thunders that he says, I heard it. He said he actually, in a vision, heard those thunders, and he said, they're spelling out something. But he said, I couldn't make it out. It's in an unknown tongue. That's your prophet. I would rather hold on to that and love it. Again, know it's true without understanding it, but I believe it. And don't need some man to come and completely explain away seven thunders to me as being something else. Well, that's not what Brother Branham said. If he himself said, I can't tell you what it said, and then another place is because it's not time yet. Remember the whole Sunday's message? Wait. She couldn't wait. Eve couldn't wait. She wasn't patient. In one place he said she got ahead of the word. And then she got out from behind the protection of the word. Another place Brother Branham says you need to stay with the word of the hour and watch it unfold. As it unfolds, you unfold. What's so hard about that? It's no different than if I take a plant here, maybe a rose is sitting here and it's just a bud, and I go, I want to see a rose, too bad. And I start opening it all up. What's wrong with that? That's killing it. You just killed the flower. It will bloom in its own time. It will demonstrate its beauty in its own time. God makes all things beautiful in its time. This bride is going to be so beautiful in her time. All this other stuff has just been hype, 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 getting everybody riled up and all excited about nothing. The seven-course meal that we should be enjoying a lot of times has been simply laying out different colored, rainbow-colored cotton candy. That should have got the kids excited over there. I love cotton candy. My kids will, not anymore, but they would eat candy, gum. If they were hungry, they didn't care. Stick something in front of them, they'll eat it, as long as it tastes good. Isn't it amazing how we are when we're kids? But when you grow up, when you mature, and how many times you heard your parents or you told your kids, well, that's not real food. We always say real food, like we know what real food is. And that's what's going on. And I want to share that with you because, like, here he's making it very, very plain that there's something so powerful that's for us within those thunders. We have as much as we need on the thunders. It's a part of us. It's life-changing. It's enough of a revelation to know that it's the voice of God, that God speaks, and it's transformative. That's all we need to know. But he's saying there, he adds to this, there's got to be something to change the church. Amen. How many wants to be changed? So I'm just going to hold on to that. And you don't need someone to come and take away what you have so they can give you something they have. Mine is shinier, looks nicer. Remember what the serpent did to Eve? She should have said, no, I'm going to wait for my husband. He can tell me anything he knows because already I'm sharing with you what I know, what he told me. Why would I go to a different source? But she did anyway, and that's happened every single time after that. The wrong source. Jesus Christ is the very person of God. He is Yahweh. How many can say amen? Amen. Now, in Hebrews 1:1-4, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by or through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Isn't that a beautiful word right there? I mean, 325 AD, the archbishops and the bishops were fighting and arguing under Constantine about this word, hypostasis. Hypostasis means person, And I guess they didn't look very hard because the Bible only uses it in the singular. Jesus is the full expression, the perfect representation of God's person. Without Jesus, God does not have personhood on display. He cannot express his personhood without Christ. And I don't want to stop there. He cannot fully express his personhood without you. You're the body of Christ. Can you say amen? It's taking you and me to be able to fully express God's personhood in its completion. We are complete in him. He is complete in us. His being is complete in itself, but his personhood requires a form or way of expression. Oh, I hope you understand your calling and election. It's a beautiful thing. You're here on earth for one reason, not just to worship God. That is one reason, but every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to, that's part of it. But you're here to express God. Your full purpose and your full calling is to allow Almighty God, by his redemption power and choice, to live in you, to express himself through you, to think in you, to speak through you, to heal through you, to love through you. That's why you're here. It just depends on how much you want to yield yourself. When he had by himself, I skipped ahead here. Hold on a minute. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. So there we go. He spoke through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Remember, for a little time, Jesus was lower than the angels. Now he's become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus has a more excellent name than they. Not Jesus. That's a good name. That's wonderful. Especially when it's coupled with Lord and Christ, Messiah. Because how many understand? He's our Lord. He's our Adonai. The word Lord there simply is a word of highest respect. Adonai was used for Almighty God. It was used for kings. It was used sometimes a little more generically for sir. But it's a word Lord. If you were thinking of a knight or somebody in a royal family, would be a lord and a lady. And he was Lord. He is Lord Adonai, Jesus Christ, Messiah. Hallelujah. That's who he is. But he's received an even more excellent name because he's received Almighty God's name. He's no longer below angels, he's above them. And if you go above angels, you're at God, you're at the point of being God, and that's what he's done. That's who he is. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 tells us that there's going to be a tribulation period at the end here and a World War III, and all that stuff's coming. We know it's going to happen. It's coming down the pipe. But by God's grace, we believe in a rapture. We're going to go up, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, but we're going to come back with him. Now, when we meet him, when we meet the Lord, we're all going to receive crowns. Because the Bible promises crown of righteousness, crown of life, all kinds of crowns. Crowns for being a believer, crowns for serving, crowns for sacrifice. Some people get a special crown because they actually gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's amazing, right? There's like five different crowns. We're all going to get these crowns or honors. But the fact of the matter is, when we see Jesus, meet him in the air, according to Scripture, we're not going to keep our crowns. We're going to put them back on his head. Amen. It's like, no, I didn't do anything. It's what you did. Amen. Right? Don't give me honor. I'm giving you the honor. And that's what it says. The saints are going to crown him. Right? So that's Revelation 19 starts to show the end of the tribulation period when he's coming back to set up the millennial reign. 1,000 years. Talk about a honeymoon. How many loves the fact that you're in love with him? But if you love him now, you got to marry him. How many wants to marry him, right? We're having a 7-day, or however long the tribulation period is going to be on earth, we're going to be all that time with him. As a wedding in the Old Testament, or in Jewish times, that's the way it was. They took so many days, 7 days or however many days, that we're going to be with him. That's the marriage. That's the wedding supper. Wedding supper, enjoying, not worrying about when the next nuclear bomb is going to fall. Because we're not going to be here. We're in another dimension. And then we come with him to clear it off. It's got to be cleared up. We're going to clean up the earth. We're going to live on this earth. It's going to be perfect, pristine, 1,000 years. And we're going to just love, joy, happiness, peace, learn. We're going to be able to figure stuff out and learn stuff. We're going to have fun. It's going to be fun. We're going to be building. You can build because you can just speak stuff. I'd like a house. I've always wanted a log cabin. This is not me. I'm just saying some of you are thinking this. I've always wanted a log cabin, and poof, oh, that's nice. You know, whatever you're thinking and you speak it, it's going to happen. Brother James, it's going to happen. And when Sister Karen says, Brother James, can you move that tree? It's right blocking the doorway. You're not going to say, oh, man, I got to do that again. I'm sorry, I'm just teasing, brother. I know you never say that to her. But you're just going to say, no problem. Or you might say, I can speak it over there if you want. And boom, it's going to happen just like that. Isn't that amazing? That's Scripture. So here it is. It says here in Revelation 19:11 down through 12, it says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, a white stallion, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. So watch how he's getting these accolades. He's called Faithful and True, because how many knows Jesus Christ is faithful and true? He's loyal. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war, because this is going to be the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon, the final battle. Clean it all up, get rid of the devil, throw him into a bottomless pit, so he can fall for 1,000 years. Wouldn't that be fun? He's going to be falling for 1,000 years, never hitting the bottom, while we're just enjoying ourselves in the sunlight. It's going to be great. He deserves that. And that's only a little taste of what he's really going to get. That's just a little taste. And it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And we know who that is, right? And on his head were many crowns. Many crowns. How did he get those crowns? On his head are many crowns. We gave him those crowns, right? And right there on his head and right in that area, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. There's that name again. Bible doesn't seem to want to tell us what it is, but there's enough scripture that's saying this is what it is, this is what it is. In all these years, 1900 years, nobody's ever made the connection until Brother Branham came. And even then, he gave us the connection, and we know what it is, we can't pronounce it. I wonder if you get to the point where you can pronounce it. Maybe we need a rapture, because we need like a body change, so our tongues can form properly, because maybe that's just it. You can't say it. But either way, it's going to be a divine revelation to be able to say the name, because you've got to be able to say your daddy's name. Especially he's writing it on your heart and writing on your forehead, right? Spiritually, it's there. That's why the Bible says we cry out in a way that's unique. We say, Abba, Father. It's almost like we're not really saying his name, because even a lot of us growing up, we never called our dads by their first name. We called our dads Daddy, Papa, Abba. True? And that's enough. That's endearing. But there comes a time when you get old enough and you're going to get married or going to buy a house or do something official that now you need to know your name. You've got to know your daddy's name, because something official is about to happen. You need to take some property. You need to take a claim. Praise the Lord. Does that make sense? So here we can see this continuing on. It says he had a name that no one knew but him except himself. Some have said, see, when you read a little further down, they go, see, look, that's what his name was, the Word of God. But I'm telling you again, saints, I'm going to stick with what a prophet of God said over what anybody else says. It doesn't matter how beautiful the revelation is. I'm going to stick with what I read right here. And he says this. Brother Branham's reading it, and he goes, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Now, remember, his name wasn't the Word of God. His name was called that. Ever since John wrote in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, for 1900 years, we've all known Christ to be the Word. That's what he's been called. So that's not the new name. Just somebody says, it's the new name. His new name is Rhema. His new name is whatever. But that's not his new name. That's not what the scriptures are saying. And that is not not correct. In fact, the fact of the matter is, if that were true, that his new name was the Word, and he's now Logos, and he's now coming out of heaven, everybody would know this. But the scripture says, while he's coming down from heaven, nobody knows this name of his except he himself. Now, I do believe he himself includes those that are riding on horses behind him, because that's part of himself, his bride. Can you say amen? I believe that, and we'll see that in a minute. Watch a little bit further. When the saints crown him with many crowns at the resurrection, we shall name him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's next. But that's the name we give him. So if you read all of 19, when I was just quoting you, he has a name written that no one knows but he himself. And then it says, and he is called the Word of God. And then it goes on and says, and he has a name on his vesture on his side written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So all of that together, you can't jumble it up. You've got to keep those things separate. He's called faithful and true. He has a name, or he's called the Word of God. He has a name written on his side there, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's what we crown him. That's what he gets that name. We gave him that name. We give him that name. Does that make sense? Let me read this from Brother Branham himself said, what was it? His people had just crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there he's commenting on that passage, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, how he got that name. We gave him that name. He doesn't have that name yet. Do you know that Jesus is not yet King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He is, by my estimation and by yours, he is because he deserves it. But the ultimate day of getting that title, that name, is when we crown him. Because then he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You get it? Those are terms that are used in the Bible. Cyrus was called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and all these other guys because they were emperors. An emperor is a king who rules over kings. He rules over nations. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is all through the Bible, and that's who Jesus is, because in the millennium, he's going to be ruling. We're going to rule and reign with him over many nations. You starting to get the picture? It all goes together. We give him our crowns, but in the end, he's going to just pull us in under all that. We're part of it too. Can't miss it. Everything he is, we are. Amen. But then, now we see what the theologians have called him, the Word of God. We see what we're going to call him when we crown him, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But what is the name that Almighty God gave him? The name that nobody else knows. Here's what Brother Branham says. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And then he says, I wish, this is in the seals again, I wish I could stop on that just a minute. And he says, Brother Branham knocked on a pulpit. Oh my, I got a good notion, good southern language. I got a good notion. Anybody understand what that means? Maybe I could, if you, congregation is yelling, go ahead, go ahead. Go back and listen to the tape, you'll hear it. It says, see, nobody knows it. Did you ever know the name Jehovah is not correct? Anyone knows. Dr. Vail, you know that's true. The translators could never translate it. They spelled it J-U-H-V, J-V-H-U. I mean, it isn't Jehovah. They couldn't touch it. They don't know what it is called. It called it Jehovah, but that wasn't his name. Hallelujah. I think that's right there, your connection. He's saying that he's coming with a name that we have already learned. It's a name above all names. It's a name that nobody else knows. It's a name that's that is the highest exaltation God could give him, was to give him the name. And then Brother Branham here simply, in a very simple way, just makes the connection for us. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. Did you know Jehovah or Yahweh is incorrect? That's what he says. Another place, not here, he says Yahweh is still not correct. And we all know that. Even theologians know that's the best they can do. That's exciting to me. I kind of like the fact that nobody knows. I don't even care about the fact that I don't know. I just know that I'm connected to the person who knows what his name is. And I have, for all, as far as I'm concerned, a white horse saddled up, ready to go, waiting for me. It's just a matter of time. And we're all going to know the name then. It says no one knows it, but we're going to know it because we're married to him. He's not going to bring us into his marriage room and not tell us all the secrets. After we're done consummating the wedding feast, we're going to go horseback riding. I think that's kind of romantic, don't you? I like it. I think it's great. God is just amazing. He's such a romantic, isn't he? Here's another one. Brother Branham in the second seal says this, "Oh, brother, see, he's done been crowned by his saints. You see, he had a name written that no man knew but himself. Remember, we can't. We don't know that. See what it is. He was clothed." And that's all he says. And he doesn't give us anything else. Second seal, after he's already said everything he said on the first seal about the name, he says, we don't know it. But I would like to think, yet. We don't know it yet. Amen? That's in my heart. I think, we're going to know it, but we don't know it yet. Because if he says it's going to be revealed in the thunders, what would be the point of God showing us he's going to reveal something to us? And that thunders are going to sound, and John heard it, and John could write it, but was stopped. It's very, very simple. And I've always said this, not to offend anyone, but when someone says, I know what the seven thunders are, I just flip them a piece of paper and a pencil and say, then you can do what John was about to do, correct? And I get the same response. Well, it's not quite like that. Well, then don't teach it. God doesn't need it to be written down like that. It will be a name written, but not written that way. It'll be written upon your mind. Hallelujah. You'll know it in your heart, and you'll know it in your mind. And that's where it really matters. Amen. James chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The Lord of glory. With partiality. James, at the very end of all the gospel writers, he knew, he understood. This Jesus is not just Adonai, Yeshua, HaMashiach. This Jesus is also Yahweh of glory. Hallelujah! My, that's good stuff. We have to know that's who he is. We can't properly say it, but he's going to teach us. We're going to learn it. We're going to understand it. It's going to come with a body change, as far as I'm concerned, with a new body, with a resurrection. We're going to be caught up to meet him, and we're not going to meet him in the air and just not know how to say his name. We're going to be speaking one language. You know that Brother Ram said when we get our body changed, we're all going to be speaking another tongue. We're going to be speaking another language. Do you really think that when we see Jesus, we're going to be speaking in English? That's about the most corrupt language there is. It's perverted. It's messed up. And I know you guys think French is the proper language, but it just ain't. It's not going to be French. It's not going to be English. It's probably not going to be the modern Hebrew we hear today. There's another language that we'll be speaking. And that's going to be amazing. Now, I'm going to read you two more passages, and then we can close. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Just to show you that we are super, super connected to this whole beautiful promise about his name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You starting to get a picture? These are the rewards, the incentives, Brother Branham says, that that Christ is handing out or holding out before us if we stay the course. If we overcome, if we hang on, we're going to get this. We get to have this. To a certain extent, I already have a revelation. But it is something, again, that I can't explain. I just know it's there. I know my name is written in heaven. Believe me when I tell you, it's not on a scroll in God's hand that says Elijah P. Gibbs. It's not like that. It's a name, but it's not that. It may very well be that we'll all have the same name, but it will be his name. And then we'll have our individual characteristic name that goes with us. Like Jesus changed certain people's names because that's more fitting. When you overcome, you get a new name. Do you see that? Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Can't write that on you, you're not going to know it. Amen? All of that is going to be encompassed upon us. He's just waiting for us to just accept it. That God knows how to do all this. He's got this all figured out. We don't have to struggle with it. We just have to accept it. And it's a beautiful example of when, maybe it's going away nowadays, but it used to be that when a man and a woman got married, the woman took the husband's name. She got a new name. She got a new name. And that's cool. And that's just a type or example of what the scripture is trying to get to us. That when we get married, fully married to Jesus Christ, the full experience will be your body changed. Everybody understand that? Because they twain shall become one flesh. If he's glorified, has a glorified flesh, guess what you're going to have glorified. So then if you become one, you come under one name. Do you love him with all your heart? How many appreciates the Lord? Amen. Let's have musicians come then, and we'll just worship him and think about what a glorious name that we get to be a part of. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we just know that it is your name that we've gathered in. You said when two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst. You are here. You are waiting on us to yield to you. Anything can happen. Somebody who's sick is going to be made completely whole. Somebody who's in need of deliverance and some level will be set free. Somebody who's in need of a relationship to be healed and mended is going to experience that. Father God, somebody here is in need right now of just experiencing a deeper level of you, Lord, of some more of you coming into their life. Because as we see, as we know you and learn your name and understand the oneness of your greatness and of your name and of your person, that we can truly love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our might. And that's our desire, Lord. We don't want to know the revelation of the seven thunders, Lord, so we can become the best of the message, the better than anybody else. That's not the reason. We want to know, Lord, because it is a way that we can know you more. It is a way that we could love you more. It is a way that we can experience you greater, Lord. That's the reason all revelation is for that purpose. That we could get closer to you and experience you in a better, greater way than ever before. So, Lord, we ask you to whisper your love secrets into our ears and our hearts as we change, and finally we go from glory to glory and into your glory. Granted, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's beloved name. Amen. What number? Amen. In his worth. Nothing in this world, nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Why? Because your presence in heaven. It's heaven to me, Lord. Sing it again. Your presence. Oh, your presence is heaven to me. Treasure of my heart. Let's sing it now. Treasure of my heart and of my soul. That's who he is. In my weakness, you are so merciful. Redeemer of my past and present wrongs. You're the holder of my future days to come. Yes, your presence, it is heaven, heaven to me. Oh, yes, Lord, your presence is heaven, heaven to me. Sing it again, your presence. Lord, your presence is heaven, heaven to me. Oh, yes, your presence is heaven, heaven to me. Let's stand as we sing this verse. All the days on earth. All the days on earth I will await. Wait for your change. It's coming. The moment that I see you face to face. Oh, think about it. It's coming. It's soon. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Nothing. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Nothing in this world, nothing in this world will satisfy. Oh no. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Why? Because your presence, it is heaven, heaven to me. Amen. Yes, your presence is heaven, heaven to me. Oh, once again, your presence, sing it to him. Your presence, it is heaven. It is heaven to me. Hallelujah. Your presence is heaven, heaven to me. Your presence is heaven, heaven to me. Hallelujah. Yes. All my days on earth I will await. How many's waiting? Believing. The moment that I see you face to face. Brother James, come on up, brother. Let's finish the song. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Love you, brother. Jesus, you're the cup
that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me.